spend some time. I want to look in Ephesians, the first chapter, for a moment, and then I'm going to look in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And as we go towards this Holy Week, I want us to know tonight, today being Tuesday, which is the 2 days that the Bible refers to. After 2 days, it refers to talking about Palm Sunday, when Jesus goes into Jerusalem, as we refer to as Palm Sunday, is when he first comes in and they lay down the palm trees and they proclaim that, you know, they say Hosanna to him in the highest and proclaim him to be the Son of God, which is basically what they're doing. They're worshiping him. And 2 days later, which is today, all day long, Tuesday, Monday sundown to Tuesday sundown, we're now going into, we're at sundown around 6 o'clock, so really, by their time frame, we are already on Wednesday, or we are on the day of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread. And this is the day when they eat the Passover, the supper. They eat the unleavened bread, as they did coming out of Egypt, that had no yeast or anything in it, because it represented us being free from sin. And this is when Jesus also gives them the cup. Today is the day, Tuesday, not Friday and not Sunday, although we have communion on Sunday because we commune, and that's when most of the people are here. But he would have done it today. It would have been tonight that he would have done this. This is the day of the Last Supper. And in preparation for that, earlier today, he would have sent the disciples over, or he did send the disciples over, and tell them to go find a man who had a room that they could have the Last Supper, because he says, with desire, I really want to do this, and this is the last time that I'm going to eat with you until I do it again, and, you know, until we do it in glory, basically, until I have been resurrected, is basically what he's saying, because he does eat with them again in the earth. In the timeline, today would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, of the day when they would eat their last meal, because they go into the Passover tomorrow. And we're already, since it's sundown already here on our Tuesday, we're already on Wednesday. Yes. Because their days didn't change at midnight. Like tonight, our day will change from Tuesday to Wednesday at midnight. But their days change from Tuesday to Wednesday at sundown. And we say roughly about 6 o'clock in the evening, but at sundown. So they're already into their Wednesday, and they're already into the day when they're going to kill the Passover lamb. That's on a Wednesday. They're going to kill all the lambs and all the sacrifices tomorrow. Before the Passover starts, they're going to do all the butchering and all the bleeding and all the shaking and all those things. And at the hour when the Passover lamb is killed, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon or the ninth hour, this is the time that Jesus Christ gives up the ghost. And this is the time when the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world is made. And Jesus dies. Not a problem. People don't have a problem recognizing that Jesus dies, because we're used to people dying. Jesus died at that time on the cross of Calvary, and all Jerusalem knows he's dead.
Yes.
Everybody knows he's dead. Either they're there when he dies, or they hear about it. And the earth knows he's dead, because you have the trembling and the shaking and all that goes on during that time frame. We'll look at it real quick in Matthew, and then we'll go on. It's about Matthew, the 28th chapter. And let's see. I think that's a good one. And, Matthew, 28th chapter, and about verse number, let's see, verse number 47, verse 45. Now from the sixth to the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. Jesus is on the cross. And as it says this, in the sixth to the ninth hour, referring to, what time are we looking at? 12 noon to 3 o'clock.
Yes.
Jesus is on the cross. And during all this time, he's being taunted, if you be the Son of God, come down, and so forth and so on. And you have to make sure you don't taunt Jesus by saying, hey, Lord, if you really, really do this for me.
Yeah.
Don't ever make that statement. And, you know, ask the Lord, give me more faith so I believe, and help me to believe. And about the ninth hour, he cried with a loud voice, the ninth hour being 3 o'clock, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at this time, Jesus feels the separation of the Holy Spirit. And he gives up the ghost. And immediately one of them ran and took a spoon and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him as a drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Yielded up his spirit. That's where we get the words from. He gave up the ghost.
Yes.
He yielded up his spirit. It's important that you know that when Jesus dies, he yields up his spirit. It isn't snatched from him. He gives it up. This is the mindset that one should have when Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus never does anything unwillingly. I'm learning that I'm learning that during the years, and I've gotten to that point. And a lot of people have told me since the time I've been bishop, and no, don't you just make people do such and such and such and such, because that's not God's way. If you're going to do anything for God, you must learn to do it of your own free will.
Yes.
God never demands or causes us to be a ruler, and because of that, some people are never going to be saved because they're waiting for somebody to try and make them do it. But not going to happen. It's just like us in changing. We can ask people, we can preach the Bible all we want, but you know what? When people have these personalities they have, you have this disposition that you got, and you're the sort of person that you are, you have to want to be different.
Yes.
And if you're satisfied with the way you are and your stubbornness, take one of the New King James ones sitting on the table. If you're satisfied in your stubbornness and your obstinance and you like the way you are and you're not, you can't see that you need to be someone different, then you will never change.
Yes.
You'll always be just what you are. And God will only ever be able to use you so much because of that. Jesus does this willingly. So, and it says to him in 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I'm in Matthew 27 chapter. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, these two verses I want us to understand that are not chronologically in the time that he's dying. This doesn't happen in 52 and 53 until after he's resurrected, because nobody's resurrected before Jesus. No one's resurrected before Jesus. And when the centurion of those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. It's going to be like that when the rapture comes and we go back with Jesus, and for all those who are not so stubborn. Some people are so stubborn, even when they see the truth, they won't admit it.
Right, yes.
Their pride. For everybody, let me say this to everybody in here, especially me, more so than anybody. You know when you got this way about you, and you're not a nice person, and you walk around and you look like, you know, like you're mad at the world all the time, and you don't want to work at changing that? The only person you hinder in that is you.
Yes.
And the only person's light that you dim with that is yours. We have to have this mindset in God. And I wish I had learned it a long time ago, because I probably would have had a totally different ministry by now. And don't know if I'd be a bishop or not. That wouldn't matter to me. And don't know whether, you know, because that's not my highest desire. My desire is to see people saved. And if I could do that just by, I wish I had the wherewithal and the spirits moved to by now stand on the corner and preach
yeah.
And just get people saved. And you can have the titles and you can have all the belongings and all the, you know, you can have the organization. You can have all that.
Yes.
I just want to see people saved.
Saved, yes.
And I want to see people healed and I want to see people delivered. I want to be able to have influence around people so that, and you know, when I say saved, I want to see people who are saved changed.
Yes.
I don't want to just fill a church up a little bit where they say they got the Holy Ghost, they speak in tongues, but they're mean as a snake and they never change. That's not what I want. You know, that's not the way that I want to see people be. I want to see everybody become like God.
Yes.
You know, that's the idea. This is why Christ came and died, to set you free from sin. Your frown is a result of sin.
Yes.
Your evil disposition, the way that you are, all the obstinance and the things that comes into us, every one of us, whatever we are, our stubbornness, our resistance, our whatever dwells in our personality that's not like God, it got there because of the power of sin. Being born in sin. And we are, and we probably, and we'll never completely, I'm sure we'll never completely be rid of all of it because there's so much in us.
Yes.
But we need to try as hard as we can to get rid of everything that we can get. It's like trying to, nobody uses bleach, I don't think, too much anymore, because we don't wear white stuff made out of cotton and everything else just can't be bleached. But the idea was to get it as white as you could.
Yes.
And in God, we don't have to get up and confess it every week and talk up and run up down the aisles and talk about, you know, the Lord is stripping me and the Lord is all this. But inwardly, you know, we need to be able to say to ourselves, my mind today is not like God. And my actions today do not reflect God. And my response to whatever it is that I'm going through is not like God. And why am I like I am today? Why are things bothering me today that have no relevance, that I should be able to just go on and be like this? These are, I bring these up because for me and for where I've grown in God, these are the ravages of sin.
Yes.
You know, you're sitting up in church forever. You're not running the clubs. You're not on a stripper pole. So we're not worried about that happening to you. But when it really comes down to it, you're not selling drugs. If you're not peddling liquor or doing anything like that. But it's this lack of being like Christ that stops us from being successful in God. So when it comes down to it, you can have the titles and all those things. I mean, I take the responsibility for what I have, but I don't esteem them. Yes. As something great, like a lot of people do. You need to be responsible for, if you have a title, you need to be responsible to that. And when you're not, then to me, cast aspersions on the title and everybody else who has one.
Yes.
In Ephesians, the first chapter, when we look at it tonight, and looking at where we're going, didn't even go off on that tangent, but anyway, it was the. In the first chapter of Ephesians, and then we're going to 1 Corinthians, because that Christ dies on the cross of Calvary is something that everyone believes, because people have always died. Jeff's father had a funeral, a couple months ago or so ago. People die. We have no problem believing in death.
Yes.
Had a pandemic a couple years ago, a million people died. Yes. Hurricane came through, tornadoes came through the night, and unfortunately people died.
Yes.
Really hate to see that. School got shot up the other week, people died.
Yes.
We have no problem believing in death. And as we are mortal beings, if you live long enough and Jesus doesn't come soon enough, you will surely die.
Yes.
Hopefully, if Jesus doesn't come, you will live not only a long life, but a very blessed life in God. The time to start is now.
Yes.
But in Ephesians, the first chapter, I just want to read this one part. And let's see. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number, we read it all the time. Verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding, well, I'll start at 17, and Paul says, I'm praying that you will, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And 19, and what the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Everybody see that?
Yes.
So he's talking about the measure of the greatness of Christ's power that he used when he broke sin and Satan's power and broke death's power. Remember now, sin, next to sin in the earth, other than God, is the greatest power there is in earth.
Yes.
Greater than you, greater than your strength. Yes. That's the reason why our minds are so difficult to be delivered. The residue of sin. You'd be a nicer person, a kinder person. You'd be a whole lot of stuff if it wasn't for the leftovers of sin.
Sin, yes.
And when we act ugly, sin is oozing out of us.
Yes.
That's what it really is with our saved selves. When we lose our tempers, can't be civil to other people, or nice to other people, picket people, dog people, all those things. You know what's happening to you? Sin is oozing out of you.
Yes.
And darkness is showing, not your light.
Yes. Yeah.
He says his great power, and I want to dwell on this just for a moment, and then I'm moving on. His great power, which he wrought when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the measure of God's power. It's the greatest power that we see in God since creation.
Yes.
If God has ever exhibited any other greater amount of power than this, we don't know about it. As far as we're concerned, there is no greater power that God has ever extended other than the power he used to raise Jesus from the dead and to change him from mortal to immortal and to give him his divinity back. Jesus prays in John the 17th chapter, and he asks God to give him back the power that he had with him before the world was, when Jesus was known as the Word, and he had all power. He's the person that you see in the Old Testament who shows up from time to time as the angel of the Lord, not the Lord, but the angel of the Lord. Or when he shows up at Jericho, he shows up as the captain of the Lord's host, of the army of the Lord. And this person is from the beginning. John knows this. But during his time on earth, he becomes human so that he can be tempted like we are and so he can die like we do. He's made a little bit lower than angels for the suffering of death. And then when we read in Ages of Ages, and I'm Ages of Ages, I'm going back to that next week, but I want to get through this tonight. Bishop Bruner makes the point very clear, as the Bible does, very, very clearly makes this point. Satan has no claim on Jesus because Jesus never commits any sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. So when Jesus is crucified, the devil has crucified an innocent man. An innocent man. That lets his death stand for me who is not innocent because he didn't have to pay the ransom for sin for himself. This is a big issue. This is why when we try and grow in God and learn God simply by knowledge and not by revelation, not by allowing the Holy Spirit to come in, you just aren't saved. You have to understand that when Christ dies on the cross of Calvary, it is not just I don't know the right word for it, Sean, but it's not just a symbolic death for us, and he just stands for all of us, and, you know, and we're in him. It is a powerful, meaningful, real break of Satan's power. It's not just a symbolic thing. It is a powerful move of God. When Jesus dies, when Satan and Pilate and Herod, you know, through Satan through them, puts Jesus to death, he breaks God, who is just and always does things according to his laws. According to God's laws, and in Age of Ages, if you read it, I wish more people would read it. But people don't have a hard time listening to things that the devil gives them, but they have a hard time listening to God. That's why you have so many reality shows on television, Basketball Wives, Hollywood Wives, and this and that and the other. People just eat that for breakfast, lunch, and dinner.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, they have a hard time being in Christ for a few minutes. That's okay. Your day is coming. Because God is a just God. So when Satan, in his effort to destroy what God is doing, actually completes what God needs to have done, and he kills an innocent man. And that person is able to be, his death is able to be for all of us who will receive him for who he is, being the Son of God, his death becomes our death. This is why we must want to change.
Yes.
I don't know if we'll have. I'm sure there are around a lot of preachers who try to make people change. And they used to say, "Well, I made them live holy." No, you didn't. You just made them pretend to be holy when you were around. But you can't make anybody live holy. That you cannot do. You can teach them to do the act and go through. You know what satisfies you. Well, God doesn't look at the outward man. He looks at the heart. So, you know, you either, like all of us that are in here tonight and have been around for a while, you can change or not change. You can just keep being what you want to be or not. What God does is He says to you what you need to do, and the power of God, the Spirit of God, is there to help you with whatever change you're willing to make. But as long as you don't see the necessity of that, then God will not force you to make any change. God won't force you to be saved.
That's right.
That's on you. You know. Well, I think I have enough of God. I do this enough. That's on you. So he brings out this point of the great power which God exhibits, his great power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And the reason why I brought that out is because in Romans 10 and 9, and I guess, Sean, do we need to read that too, don't we? Romans 10 and 9. Everybody on your way to Corinthians, stop at Romans 20, drop by Romans 10 and 9. In Romans 10 and 9, it says in here, he's making a point starting at verse 5. I'm going to go all the way down to 9. But in verse 5, he's making a point here that being saved is not this difficult thing that someone has to do when they go through all the rituals that Moses had prescribed. And he says in 5, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. A man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks on this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And he's making a point here that I love the gospel for this reason. Elder Reed, everybody, I love it. Because the gospel is so consistent.
Yes.
And I love it because the gospel is very consistent. We are always looking for how we can make ourselves look saved, be saved, or whatever. Yes. Salvation is a faith.
Yes.
The just shall live by faith.
Yes.
It's learning to be in God because of faith. It's not because you have done this or done that. There are many things we ought to do. Love the word ought. People don't use it very much. There are many things we should do in God. We should, when you're saved, you should come to church and you should pray and you should fast and you should do all these things. You should do them because of your faith in God and you're drawing nearer to God.
Yes.
But if you don't have faith in God to be saved and draw near to God, then fasting and praying and doing all those things is of no
effect. Yes.
Okay. You're just going through an act.
Yes.
If you're not going to allow, you can come into church and weep and howl, but if you're not going to say to the Lord, created me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit, if you're saying, I'm good, I got it, I got this gospel, I no longer need change, we always need change.
That's right.
We always need God to work in us. We're wanting to be like Him. He is so perfect. There's always something to do concerning us. And when we get to a point where we have arrived, then that's where we stay. We're a third grader forever.
Yes.
That's where we remain. We say, well, as long as I'm saved, I'm not going to worry about it. Well, being saved is better than not being saved. But you miss so much in
God. Yes.
And you struggle when you ought not struggle.
Yes.
And you go through when you ought not go through.
Yes.
And you don't have the blessings that God would prefer that you have. And you're always someplace where if the devil doesn't snatch you out, he can play games with you.
Yes.
And he can keep your life in disarray all the time. And that's why people come along and say being in God is such a struggling way. Well, it's not. If the Holy Spirit can get Jesus all the way to the cross, as Hebrews says, surely He can get us to it because we're not going to be crucified.
Amen.
And I don't plan on hanging around to the tribulation, so I'm going to be out of here. Now I'm going to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. So let me say this, and I'm almost done for tonight. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 15. When we talk about Easter Sunday morning or Resurrection Sunday, then we need to give a lot more concern to the resurrection, because in the resurrection, Therein is my change, not only from being sinner to saved, but the resurrection keeps changing me completely.
Yes.
As we say in 2 Corinthians, when it says, as we are looking at Jesus as beholding in a glass the image of the Lord, seeing very clearly the image of the Lord, we're changed into that image from glory to glory, little by little, glory to glory, meaning with power to power as we allow it, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we must never get to a point, and that's why I fought myself, and I asked the Lord to please forgive me, that I sat stagnant because of whatever reason you want to give it.
Yeah.
And didn't allow the Lord to really move in me in all these years. And I love God.
Yes.
And for the sake of organization or whatever you want, we didn't do so many things we should have done in God if we would allow God to come. And I'm not willing to do that anymore.
Yes.
You know, I'm just not. Hmm. I don't have that many years left. I don't have any more years to waste on people. Yes. And, you know, on fallen people. He says in this, when he talks about this, he says, we don't have to go up and bring Christ down. We don't have to do work in order to be saved.
Yes.
He says the word is nigh thee.
Yes.
This is what he says. When he talks about that, I lost my page. My Bible goes Romans 10 and 9. Go back to it. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what he says. Doesn't say anything about getting down there and confessing all your sins to somebody, not crying, not snotting, not tearing on the altar, not doing one of those things. Those things are easy. Say, you are, what are you saying? Those things are easy. You can crack tears, you can weep and howl, you can do all that. Walk out and be completely unchanged. Hopefully not, but you can. But what needs to happen is the light has to come on.
Yes.
Like it did to the disciples and like everyone else. Somewhere along the line, you have to allow the Holy Spirit's light to come in so that you acknowledge without any doubt, Jesus is the Son of God.
Yes.
If you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is writing when he says this in Romans, some years after Christ has already died, been resurrected, and ascended into heaven. He says, if you will confess, if you will come to it, if you can own it, if you will make the decision, you know, since you believe Jesus Christ, well, you know, he did a lot of miracles. You believe Jesus Christ, well, could be. You know, I'm not going to rule it out. You know, I ain't going to rule it out. Have you made up your mind that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, until something else comes along. No, when you get to it somewhere along the line, every person has to come to it that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yes.
And it's one of these things that in myself, maybe not for all of you, maybe it's just me. It's one of these things that when I'm in prayer sometimes, have you ever sat in prayer and contemplated the reality of heaven? Yeah. Do you ever do that?
Yes.
Do you ever just sit there for a moment and contemplate what it will be like to be changed and just kind of hold your breath for a moment?
Yes.
And you sense all the motions of the body going on. And you're thinking to yourself, what is it going to be like when the Spirit surges through me? And I'm changed from mortal to immortal. What is that going to be like? And when you consider, what is life like? I'm going to be on the streets of gold. I'm going to dance on them golden streets. Okay, you can do that too. But have you actually just really thought about it?
Yes.
And really consider the reality of it, that the trump is going to sound. The other day, I was so thinking about it so much, I went online and just looked up trumpet blast and just listened to different trumpet blasts and trying to imagine them. I said, that man's going crazy. No, I'm like Paul. They said that about Paul, too. They said, that man's beside himself. I looked up trumpet blast because I wanted to have in my mind the trumpet of God is going to sound. That's not something that's metaphorical. That's going to happen. And I'm going to hear this voice that's going to say, come up hither. He's going to say whatever he's going to say. I suspect it'll probably come up hither because that's what he said to John in Revelation. And whatever he says, I will know it's him. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I will be changed. And I will go up. And I think about that. And I also contemplate what it's like if you and yourself so intent on hanging on to yourself and won't let the resurrection work through you.
Yeah.
You see, we hinder the resurrection.
Yes.
We want to be saved, but we don't want to be changed.
Yeah.
We want to fit. This is why Paul says in Romans 10 and 9, he makes a reference to Moses and the law. We love to fulfill the law. We want to look holy, go in, come out, satisfy this one, bow to that one, give up. How long have y'all been around me? Count the times, and it's not because of disrespect. It's because it's not necessary. Count the time you've ever seen me give up and give on to about 15 people before I start preaching. Because the Lord just doesn't bring it to me.
Yes.
I have something else on my mind. Every now and then I might say, give an honor to God and Bishop White and all those in line. But that's not the extent of it. People get up and you got to go through 10 minutes of test. We need to stop teaching people that. By the time you finish going around doing your Moses Law thing and giving honor to everybody you can think of, you're not trying. It's not about God. You're trying to please us. You don't want to leave our name out. So why don't you want to leave our name out? Because you know how carnal we are.
Hey, he didn't mention my name. You didn't even give any honor to, you didn't give Bishop Smith any honor. You left him out. She must be mad at Bishop Smith. She gave honor to everybody else. This and everybody.
You know, people get into all that.
Yeah.
When you're supposed to be telling us what God has done for you.
Yes.
Get to it. We're eager to hear what the Lord has done. Get to it. Stop making us hang on the edge of our seat. And then, wait. Get to it.
It's a mystery.
We want to know about God. Don't you want to know about God?
Yes.
We want to know about God.
Yes.
That's what a testimony is.
Yes.
So he says to them, I'm not worried about you trying to be like the Lord and go call Jesus down. He says, we don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to kill all the animals, lay them on the altar, and then see the fire come down and do all the things that they had to do in the wilderness. He says, God's Son has come. You don't have to do it anymore. The word is night. Now all you have to do is believe that because he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, that because he fashioned himself as a man, where am I now? Philippians, the second chapter. And because he did all that, that God the Father has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee must bow of things in earth and things in heaven and things beneath the earth, and every tongue must confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. So when I decide that I'm going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, I'm saying he is the Son of God who has come and who has died and who was buried and who is resurrected. And then the other half, and confess that God and believe in your heart that God the Father has raised him from the dead. How do I believe in my heart that God the Father has raised him from the dead? Because it changes me.
Yes.
He lives, and I'm not struggling with every day. You know, is Jesus alive or not? And I don't have a problem, even when I'm wrong, and I come to it and I ask the Lord to forgive me. I don't have a problem saying I'm wrong, even if I have a hard time with it, and even if I repeat it more than I should, I still know it's wrong, because the risen Savior has risen in me, and the power of the Holy Ghost, the blood of Jesus, has purged my conscience, so I can no longer be wrong and not know I'm wrong.
Yes.
And you have a problem when you're wrong and don't know you're wrong.
Yes,
you do. You need more Jesus. As a woman sang in the song, I need a little more Jesus. You need more Jesus. You need to understand the power of the resurrection. So he makes it his point. He says, the just shall live by faith. The word is nigh thee. He says, you have this life in Christ because of your faith in him. And because you have believed, you've confessed, you've made up your mind. Okay, you got me, Jesus. God is real. I ain't gonna fight it no more. Jesus lives. This is why when people die who are saved, this is what gives you joy and keeps you from being sad.
Right. Yes.
You, when you know that there is life after death, and you're not just espousing it to go along with everybody else because you belong to church, but you know.
Yes. Yes.
The power of the resurrection. So then my last 9 minutes. In 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God the Father, God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Believing in my heart means it becomes reality to me. I want everybody to always understand that. This little thing about I got God in my heart, I got Jesus in my heart. No, you have him in your emotions and in your affections. And you have him in your mind, but when you have him in when the Bible refers to heaven in your heart, he's not referring to this. He's referring to he becomes part of your being, part of your core. When God becomes part of your being, part of your core, something you cannot deny, he becomes, I have him in my heart. His way is in my heart. I cannot get away from it. So that when I'm not agreeing with God or when I'm not in line with God, I know immediately because the Spirit is able to come to me and say, there's something wrong about you.
Yes.
And I have the responsibility, if I know, if I don't repent immediately, I carry this weight with me, knowing that at any moment, if Jesus should come, having identified to me that I need to repent.
Yes.
Having identified to me that I need to repent, I carry with me the danger and the warning by letting that slip that if I should die before I get around to it, I could have a serious problem.
Yes.
Because God is real to me. He's not just something I've been talked into, something that I accept as a belief because we all believe in something. You know, I have to believe in something. I don't have to believe in something, but I do have to believe in God.
Yes.
And when he says, and when I believe in my heart, in other words, it makes a difference in me.
Yes.
Because I used to, that my mother would beat me, I believed that in my heart. And when she told me to do something, all she had to say was, I was going to make a believe out of you. I was a believer. There was no doubt in my mind. And when you believe in your heart, when he says that, he's talking about the core of my being, the heart of me, the personality of me. Like I like to say, the me of me.
Yes.
There's some things that I know in my reality that you can never take away from me. And God has to be one of them. That you cannot take. There's some things about me, some things I've seen, I've experienced, I've known. You cannot, even if you were to torture me into confessing that they weren't true, the heart of me knows that they are. Even if I was to satisfy you, the heart of me. And I'm that way about things that are wrong. I can't join the group and not believe that something is not wrong when it is. You make adjustments, but you can't just get me to say, ain't nothing wrong with that. Yes, there is.
Yes.
Or on the other hand, when things are right, what is right to do, I can't join in with people when they're wrong.
Yeah.
When I know that it's what is right to do. Holy Ghost shows me that. 1 Corinthians 15 for a few minutes. And what? Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. He says, moreover, let me restate the gospel that I gave you. And this is the gospel. In verse 15 and 1, I mean chapter 15 and 1. By which you are saved, you're saved by that gospel. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I convinced you of it, but it never became your reality. Is Christ your reality, part of your reality?
Yes.
We sing the song Real, 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 but is he really in your reality? Is he such that you cannot not have God? For I delivered to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins. That's the first part of the gospel, according to the scriptures. We read Isaiah 53 tonight as we were opening up. And that he was buried. and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What is the significance of his burial? It denotes the separation. It denotes the separation of our old life from our new life.
Yes.
So that when you are resurrected, the person that was buried, and the person that is resurrected is not the same.
Yes.
There is a change in us. It shows that my old life is not something that I just decided I wasn't going to do anymore. It died. There's a separation there. Sometimes it is a hard death.
Yeah.
So what do you mean by that? Sometimes it takes the power of the Holy Ghost for us to kill the old life off.
Man, you got that right.
It dies a hard death. It's like a chicken's death. It kicks around and screams.
Yeah.
You know, it sounds like a... Sister Gamble, it sounds like if you've ever seen a horror movie when they're killing the monster and he's screaming and screeching and carrying on. Sometimes our old life dies that kind of death. And sometimes we're not careful, it's just unconscious. And it wakes back up again. And we found out we didn't kill it. It didn't die. Well, when that happens, we need to work on it some more. Ask God to come again. Because you know, here's the other thing too. You can't kill your old life.
No.
God has to do it.
Yes.
The power of the Holy Ghost, that is death, is a powerful death.
Yes.
You can oppress it. You can do a lot of things with it.
Mm-hmm.
You can put it on the back burner. But you need the power of God to die the death that you need to do that sets free from sin. Now remember, the only way to go free from the power of sin is to die.
Yes.
There is no way you can fix it up, make it work, make it fit, do all those things. You must die. So inwardly, you must say to yourself, you must come to it when you confess the Lord. You must say to yourself, the old me needs to die.
Oh, yes.
There's a lot about me. You know, you have to come to it, and the Holy Ghost will show you. There's a lot about me that needs to die. It needs not just change or be refurbished. It needs to
die.
And so God, so that I can be resurrected and God can give me something else. So that I can have God's life. I can have his life. No more I, but the Spirit who dwells in me. I'm crucified with Christ. No, yet not I, but Christ who dwells in me. This is where we're going. So he says in this is what I've given you. And go all the way down to, I'll finish this part first. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received of Christ, and how he died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, for some have fallen asleep or died. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also as one out of due time. I want to go down to 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he was raised from the dead, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. In other words, when Paul says this, there are some people who are saying there's no resurrection because the Sadducees didn't believe in it. And some of the other people were saying that it's already happened, probably because some of the people were resurrected when Jesus went back. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty, or your faith is vain. It's useless.
Yes,
we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, your faith is vain, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or most pitiful. If the only thing I need in church and church work is I just thrive, and I say this not to... I'm never going to tell anybody not to hear the gospel. I'm like Paul on that one. Paul says everybody don't preach with the same motives, and everybody's motives not right, but yet they're preaching.
Yes.
Yet they're still preaching. You would always be better hearing the gospel than you would the movies that cuss you out.
Yes.
You would be. Always. I'm not going to tell anybody, not the YouTube preachers, not to listen to them on TV or whatever. Something's better than nothing.
Yes.
And anyway, and who knows, maybe one day you'll hear a word that will actually touch your heart, or maybe you already have. But that being said, I would caution everybody about having with God only an emotional tie.
Yes.
Because your emotions come and go.
Yes.
Some days you feel like God. Some days you don't. Some days you're going to go all the way with the Lord. Some days you feel like giving up.
Yes.
Unless God has become your reality. See, when God, and I use the word reality because reality is what I have. All of you are in my reality and I'm in yours.
Yes.
You can't unknow me.
Yes.
You cannot.
Yes.
You cannot deny me. You cannot deny that you know me.
Yes.
Might not know me well, but you know who I am. I am part of your reality and you're part of mine. God must be the same way. So that on an emotional day when you feel like everything's going wrong, nothing's going right, the devil likes to walk you right to the door of walking out on God. And he says, who is God anyway? And what has he done for you lately? And so forth and so on. And he gets you almost to the door, except reality kicks in and you say, but core does exist. She doesn't exist. She don't exist. She's just a figment of your imagination. And you get almost there and you say, that's not true. She really does exist. And since God does exist, I cannot deny him. I can't quit. And I can't go back to the life that was slain when I died to sin. I can't go back to that. I can't. I cannot. Because I cannot deny that God is real. And I cannot deny that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead and that he lives. I can't deny the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, when you deny the Holy Spirit, that's what it means to blaspheme against the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
I cannot deny that. When the power of the resurrection really comes in and saves you, and this is and say, well, why don't I have that? Because you haven't asked God to do it.
Yes.
That's what it means when you ask him to save you.
Yes.
When you ask the Lord to come in, you're saying, Lord, I forsake all. I give you my all. It's not just an emotional tie. So we have a lot of people now who are emotionally connected to so many different people. People send me clips and gibbets and all this, and I'm not knocking it. I listen to them because people say nice. People have all kinds of wisdom.
Yes.
And some of it's good, and some people do good Bible and everything else. But you've got to get the revelation of what they're saying and not just enjoy the way they speak or the way they deliver, stand and deliver. So I just, I just like to hear him preach. Is it changing you?
Yes.
I really enjoy our service. Is it
changing you? Yes.
Are you growing?
Yes.
Or do you feel like, it's like with Moses, it's just what I do.
Yes.
And it's how I go.
Yes.
I've done that for the last 20-some years.
Yes.
I'm done with that.
Yes.
It's just what we do.
Yes.
We always go up. We go to every meeting.
Yes.
We're there.
Yes.
We make every service.
Yes.
We're in all those. I'm not knocking. I'm just saying that's not where my salvation lies.
Nope.
That is the result of my salvation, not the driver of my salvation. There is a difference.
Yes.
So when he talks about the resurrection, when he says this, he says, if, and that's why he has this last line, I really haven't finished this time, Elvis Smith, 19. If in this life only, the only thing we hold on to Christ for is our standing, and our church has become just a superstition. I go because I'm afraid not to go.
Yes.
And you should go. You should be faithful.
Yes.
But that's not the reason.
Right.
I go because God is working something in me.
Yes.
And God is dealing with me there. And I'm growing closer to God. And my church is not a frustration. And my church is not... My joy is there.
Yeah.
I'm really, getting something. I'm I can sense the presence of God,
Yes.
He says in this, if in this life only... We have hope in Christ. The only thing we get from Christ is our, we love the social standing of our church. We love the size of it.
We like the size of the building. We like the way the preacher preaches. We like his status. We like being, we big time now. We big time. We this. I heard that so many times. I get so tired. I cringe when I go, we big time now. We big time. Oh. You want to be big time and make grow in Christ.
Christ, yes.
Let the one who's the deepest of all say, you know, Lord, come in and do something, do a work of work in me. It's a prayer I pray every day.
Yes.
Lord, work of work in me.
Yes.
Lord, whatever you deem necessary in me, that do.
Yes.
Don't take your hand off of me. Lord, I acknowledge God, I'm a piece of work.
Yes.
I need the Holy Ghost. You know, I need him. I need him more than all of me.
Yes.
Slay me afresh every other day, and resurrect me. Let something new be in me every day. So when we come into Sunday, I'm done now. Unless I get comments from anybody or questions. On Sunday, Jesus is in the earth. He dies on Wednesday. Tomorrow is Wednesday, our Wednesday. The Jewish Wednesday has already started. It started at sundown.
Mm-hmm.
Jewish Wednesday started at sundown today. And it goes through tomorrow, sundown, and then Thursday starts. On that Wednesday, Jesus is hung on the cross and crucified. By 3:00, he's dead. And by 6:00, when Thursday starts, he has to be in the ground. Thursday sundown to Friday sundown is one day. Friday sundown to Saturday sundown is the next day. What are we in that now? Tuesday?
Yes.
Tomorrow he dies?
Yes.
We're already into our Wednesday now. So he's there Thursday, Friday, Saturday after sundown. The 3 days are spent in the ground. And sometime after Saturday and sundown is the first day, which begins Sunday. And Jesus is resurrected from the dead, I'm sure, at sundown plus one.
Yes.
There's no reason for him to be dead one moment longer than it takes him to do what God needs for him to do. I'll let him lay there for another 6 hours for good measure. He doesn't have to do that.
Yes.
So early that morning when they come and the tomb is rolled away on Easter Sunday, it is so they can see he is risen. And the angel asked the question I was talking about yesterday in Bible studies, everybody standing. He asked a question that all of us need to be asking. And he asked him, Minister Smith was bringing up yesterday about the women coming to the tomb. And it wasn't just Mary, it was several of them. But he asked a question of them that all of us should be asking. And you know what that was? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is risen. He's not here. And we need to ask ourselves, even in our quest for God and in our growth in God, and everybody in whom the Holy Ghost dwells, you should hunger and thirst for righteousness. You should want to grow and not just be a part of something that's not growing. You should want to grow. Because the Holy Ghost gives you that function, that desire. That is a desire from God. And when it stops and you just muddle around, you become unfruitful. And then you don't have a whole lot of life. He asked him the question, why seek ye the living among the dead? And we need to ask the same thing. When we're looking at this little snippet, that little snippet, this, that, and the other, and I'm not telling people not to look at something.
Yes.
But you have to always be asking yourself, is this life or death that I'm looking at?
Yes,
am I getting anything out of this, or am I just going along? Am I just crawling along the ground, or am I really growing?
Yes.
Am I someone that when Christ comes back in the rapture, that I have no doubt in my mind, when he comes back, I am going.
Yes.
I'm not going to be in the wrong place at the wrong time.
Yes.
When he comes back, I am going.
Yes.
He's in my heart. The very soul of me, the very person of me, the reality of him is there, and I don't have time for all the foolishness and all the silliness. Then the Holy Spirit starts to point out to you what is of God and what is not. And then you start to realize what part comes from God and what part is flesh. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for this great gospel we have and for this week. God, we thank you for this holy week. Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, Lord, let the words of my mouth
and the meditation of my heart. Lord, work a work in me.
Yes, Lord.
So that the meditation of my heart is acceptable before thee, O God. Lord, give us a mind, Lord, to read the Word of God and to go forth in the Word of God. Lord, I pray, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, do for us as you did for John. Give us the revelation of the Word of God in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we might know, Lord, the hope that we have in him. And Lord, the exceeding greatness of his power in us, Lord, the power that's working in us of salvation, the power of the resurrection, O God. And Lord, we ask you again tonight, Lord, heal the sick. By his stripes we are healed. Lord, he bore those stripes on his body, O Lord. And according to the Word of God, your Word, Lord, you're the one that said, with his stripes we are healed. Lord, that's your decree.
Yes.
And Lord, we ask you tonight, Lord, to stretch forth thy hand, for we know that Christ lives. We know, Lord, of his beating. Lord, we know, Lord, of his grief and how he was stricken, O God. And Lord, you did that for our benefit. O God, I ask you tonight, Lord, to stretch forth thy hand of mercy. And Lord, touch all those who are sick in their bodies and touch those, Lord, who really need a touch. Touch Jacob Hammond. Touch Elder Rodney Phillips, oh God. Touch Elder Triani Thompson, oh Lord. All these, Lord, Elder Keisha Sewell. All those, Lord, that the Satan touches with strokes and aneurysms and tries to ravage with cancer, oh God. Oh Lord, allow me to say, Lord, say to the Lord,
help, Lord.
Loose them in Jesus' name. Bind them up. Lord, I thank you so much for moving for Sister Nancy and making a way for her. Lord, comfort Erica's heart. Let her not be afraid. Let not her heart be troubled, O God. Step in, O God. All those, Lord, who need you and who fear tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, come in and calm our fears. Speak into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, even as you did in times past when you would come and say, fear not. Lord, that the presence of the Lord would be with every one of us. And Lord, we glorify your name. Now, Lord, give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness and for the word of God.
Yes.
Lord, that we may live thereby. Lord, let not our living be in vain. Lord, let us not worship God in vain. Lord, let it not be, Lord, that we have hope in Christ Jesus for this life only.
Yes.
Lord, let it not be so that we're satisfied just that the people in the earth see us in Christ. Lord, we desire, Lord, that you would know above all else, Lord, where we stand in Christ. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
In Jesus' name, the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We'll be back. You can be seated.